beginning in verse 1. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses toward the west. The one with the dappled horses toward the south. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go throughout the earth.' So they went throughout the earth. And then he called to me, 'Look, those going toward the north country had given my spirit rest in the land of the north.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of your revelation, of your word to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would help us to understand, that you would give us a sense of what it is that you would have us to take from this passage, what it is that you would have us apply to our lives. We pray that we would leave here this morning with a deeper sense of who you are, and also a deeper sense of our need for you and our need for Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. When I first began seriously pursuing my wife, Michelle, it all started with a series of letters. At that time, I was a student. I was finishing my senior year at Trinity, just outside Chicago. Michelle was working in a medical clinic in Minnesota. And so letters were our main form of communication. For those first 5 or 6 months, letters were pretty much the only way we communicated, partly because Michelle hadn't quite decided what she thought of me yet. I, on the other hand, had known since 8th grade exactly what I thought of Michelle. So as soon as I got a letter in the mail, I would write my response. I would have it in the mail the next day, ready to go out. Michelle's turnaround time, though, was a little bit longer. I would write a letter, and about a week or so later, I'd finally get a letter in return. Those 7 days really felt like forever. I knew the letter was coming. I knew it would probably take about a week. But each day I would go and check my mail, just hoping today is the day that the letter from Michelle would come. And then I would be overwhelmingly disappointed if it didn't come. I knew Michelle was going to write back eventually. I knew it was coming. I had a rough idea of when, but I still began to doubt every time the mailbox was empty. Did Michelle perhaps finally decide that she wasn't interested in me? Did she decide not to write back and figured that after a month of silence, I'd finally get the hint? All these things would go through my head until finally I'd open up the mailbox and there would be my letter. And all my doubts would be dispelled, at least until I sent my letter the next day and the whole process started all over again. After Michelle and I began to officially date, we switched from letters to email. And while the turnaround time was much quicker, I would still grow anxious in between emails. Did Michelle get my email, or is it lost in cyberspace somewhere? Was she upset about something I said? Did she change her mind? Should I have said the things that I said in the last email differently than the way I said them, or did I finally scare her off? Sometimes even the few hours of anxiety would be as much as I could handle. Life would have been much easier if the two of us had been texting back then. But instead, we'd normally wait until 9 o'clock for the cell phone rates to change. And I remember the anxiety of waiting even for 9 o'clock at night. When will it be 9 o'clock so that I can finally call? Why won't the clock go any faster? Why do they have to be 60 minutes in an hour instead of just 30? I kept waiting until finally then I could talk. You know, there are a lot of things in our lives that we wait for with anticipation. Upcoming vacations, seeing that loved one or that family member that we haven't seen in a long time, waiting for that book or that item that we've ordered to finally be delivered, maybe waiting for something like retirement. We're fairly confident that it's going to take place. We're fairly confident that we're going to receive the thing for which we waited. But there's still that anxiety that takes place whenever there's a delay. Why is it taking so long? Was the travel arrangements delayed? Is weather a problem? Did our loved one miss their flight? Was my package lost in the mail? Is the economy, is my health going to hold up enough that I can retire? We look forward to that day when the expected is going to take place, but in the meantime, we kind of feel like we're left on pins and needles, wondering, is it actually going to be fulfilled? Over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked at the book of Zechariah, we've looked at the promises of restoration that God has given to the people Israel. He's given to Joshua the high priest, to Zerubbabel the governor, the visions that he's given to Zechariah the prophet to then pass on to the people and to tell them, you're going to be restored. These promises have been cause for excitement, for rejoicing, for anticipation. The temple is going to be rebuilt. The city walls are going to be rebuilt. The people who have been scattered into exile throughout the world will return. The wicked are going to be punished. The sins of idolatry are going to be purged from their midst. The governor is going to oversee the construction of Israel. The high priest is going to be restored to his office. He's going to begin to offer sacrifices on the altar of God at the rebuilt temple. The branch, the Messiah, is going to come, providing the greatest fulfillment of all of these promises yet to come. The day is coming when all will be restored and for which Israel is waiting. But then it's just the waiting. There's that anxiety, I'm sure, that was in Israel's mind as they continued to wait and wait and wait for the fulfillment of these promises. The temple was going to be rebuilt, but it was going to take between 15 and 20 more years to complete. The walls of Jerusalem are going to lay in ruins for several more decades. And where is this Messiah, this branch who is foretold? Is it Joshua, the high priest? Is it Joshua's son or Joshua's grandson or great-great-grandson? As the years went by and the fulfillment of these promises continued to delay, I imagine that Israel began to feel anxious and maybe began to doubt God's promises. Maybe they began to think, is this true? Is this really what God is going to do? Where are all these people that are supposedly coming back from Israel or from exile to Israel? Where is the return? Where is the Messiah? Where is the restoration? Where's the construction? Where's the destruction of our enemies? Sure, they were seeing some destruction, but only because one enemy was replacing another. What about the removal of our sin on a single day that was foretold? I mean, they had the Day of Atonement, but year after year after year after year. I wonder if the people began to think, did we miss something? Did we misunderstand? Is God angry with us? Has God changed his mind? Why are these promises delaying in their fulfillment? Maybe we didn't see the visions correctly. Maybe Zechariah, you know, was kind of sleepy on the night that he had the visions and missed something. Maybe we misinterpreted them. Is this really going to take place? Why the delay? When's the fulfillment coming? I'm sure they had that same anxiety that we often get as we wait for things. Why, God, is it taking so long? It's no accident, then, that Zechariah 6, verses 1 through 8, the passage that we just read, is the final of Zechariah's 8 visions. Because this particular vision is not necessarily another vision to be fulfilled, but it's a vision that all of the other visions have been fulfilled. This vision here is actually the opposite of the one that we saw in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Zechariah again saw a vision of multicolored horses going throughout the whole world, and they reported that the earth was at peace. And at that time, the angel of the Lord cried out in response to that peace, when will Israel be restored? Why is the world at peace, Father? Why are you not doing for Israel what you said that you were doing? Where is this great upheaval and shaking the earth? Where is the judgment upon Israel's enemies? The world is at peace in chapter 1 because nothing has happened yet. And the angel of the Lord is crying out on behalf of his people, when will this happen? Well, here in chapter 6, Zechariah has a similar vision. 4 horses, again, multicolored, that go throughout the whole world. And again, the earth is reported to be at peace. God's spirit is at peace in the north, the angel replies in verse 8. Only now it's at peace because the Lord has acted. Now everything has been fulfilled. It is finished. It is done. There is peace because God has done what he said he was going to do. In chapter 1, the angel said, when, O Lord? And now it's as though the angel is saying to Zechariah, look, it's done. The first vision and the last vision really serve almost as bookends of the 6 visions that come in the middle. Chapter 1, it happened yet. Chapter 6, it's already happened. The beginning and the end. God is really giving Zechariah a glimpse of what it will be like when the fulfillment of these promises and these visions is complete. God is showing Zechariah, he's really showing him the end. He's showing him the completion, the fulfillment. And he's doing this really to give Israel and Zechariah 2 reasons to continue to hope in the promises. Even though there's the delay, even though there's the anxiety, he's giving them 2 reasons that they can be confident. And these reasons are that Israel has a sovereign God and Israel has the revelations of God. You know, even in our own day, we often despair of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," but many times we don't feel like it's been finished. We feel like we're still waiting. When will Christ return? When will our sin be destroyed? When will I ever be holy? We look at the chaos of our world and we question whether God simply gave up and left us to our depravity. We have these great promises in Scripture. We grow so excited and we dream of the day that we're going to spend eternity with Christ. But then as it delays, we begin to grow anxious. Will it ever happen? Are we ever really going to be with Him? Maybe we misunderstood. Maybe we missed it. Maybe this is it. Maybe we were wrong all along and this is just a dream. What if it isn't true? All these doubts begin to go through our mind as we continue to wrestle with the fact that we don't have the fulfillment of all of God's promises yet. We are still waiting on that day. And the anxiety of waiting for that day, the frustration of waiting for that day, like Israel, we continue to suffer with our sin, continue to suffer persecution and mistreatment. As we continue to not receive the fulfillment that we're hoping for, we begin to grow anxious and to doubt. And so in the midst of our own anticipation, our own doubts, our own anxiety, our own waiting, the message of this passage of Zechariah is the same. We can have confidence in the promises of God because we have the sovereignty of God and we have the revelation of God. Well, the sovereignty of God is clear from this passage in the fact that these four multicolored horses are sent throughout the whole earth. The color here is not terribly significant. It's just different colors representing different directions. And they go out throughout the whole earth. They go in different directions. Not all of the directions of the compass are listed, only some of them. But we get the idea that not only do they go north and south, but they probably go east and west as well. They go in every direction. They go throughout the whole earth. We see there in verse 6 and 7, as he's telling about the directions that they go, that they're going everywhere. In fact, they keep saying, "We want to go throughout the whole earth." And so he says, "Go throughout the earth." This isn't just a small part of the earth that they're going. They're going throughout the whole earth. They're going everywhere. We're told in verse 5 that these spirits were the four spirits of heaven that stand in the presence of God. They've received God's commands, and now they're going to fulfill those commands wherever they go. That's one difference between this particular vision and the vision in chapter 1. When the four multicolored horses went throughout the world in chapter 1, they were going simply as messengers to see if the earth was at peace. Here, though, it's the horses going forward that are actually doing these things. They're going out from the presence of the Lord, having received His commands. Now they're the ones who are going out. So that in verse 8, when the angel is talking to Zechariah, he says, "Look, those going towards the north country, they have given my spirit rest." The four horsemen are actually accomplishing the plan of God. They're going throughout the whole earth, doing what it is that God has told them to do. We're told even in verse 5 there that this Lord that they're following is the Lord of the whole earth. And so the four horsemen are being sent to the whole earth. Everywhere they are going, God's plan is going to be accomplished. Not just in one section of the earth, but in the whole earth. They have gone out from heaven and they have gone in every direction. They've highlighted in verse 8 there, the angel highlights the fact that in the north country, there's peace. That God's plan has been accomplished there. And that's highlighted for significant reasons we'll get to in just a moment. But I think it's kind of an indication of the fact that it's not just in the north that God's plan has been accomplished. It's implied that it's in every direction. Wherever these horses went, God's plan was put into effect. As I said, the land of the north is significant because the north is often the direction that Israel's enemies would come into the promised land. Given the geography of Israel, even enemies that lay to the east, like Babylon and the Persians, had to go north and then come south into the promised land. So these enemies are often referred to as the land from the north. Most common in the Old Testament when it says the land of the north is Babylon. That's who's in mind. And so here that's who's being mentioned, this enemy of Israel, where Israel was just in exile. They have had God's plan accomplished there. But Babylon's not just mentioned because of the fact that that's where Israel was in captivity or in exile. It's also because at the time, the lands from the north, the Babylonians and the Persians, were the most powerful armies, the most powerful political powers in the world. The Greeks had not yet arisen to be a major threat at this time. So basically, the political center of the world is this area to the north, the Babylonians, the Persians. God is basically saying, even in the center of the most powerful place on earth, I still accomplish my plan. One commentator said it's almost as though God was referring not to Babylon, but to put it in our own context, the Pentagon and the Kremlin. That God is in control even there. Even in the most powerful places on earth, the places that seem to have the greatest militaries, the places that seem to have the most effect on world events, God is saying, no, I'm in control there. You see, it's not just in the north that the Persians and the Babylonians are in charge. God says, in the north, I'm the ruler. I'm really the one who decides what goes on. My spirit is in control, even in those places. I'm the one who determines what takes place. God is telling Zechariah, nothing can stop God's will. Nothing can stand in God's way. There is no obstacle great enough. God is telling Zechariah, my will, my plan, my promises will be accomplished throughout the whole world because I, the Lord, am sovereign over the whole world. I'm in control of the whole world. There is no area of this world that I do not send my spirit to accomplish my plan. The Lord has said that He's going to restore Israel. Who could stop Him? Who could stand in His way? Not the Babylonians, not the Persians, not any of the enemies that surround Israel. There's nothing that can stand in God's way because God is the one sovereignly in control of the whole world. We, though, are painfully aware of the fact that we are not in control. That's part of why I think we're anxious about the future. We make plans for the future, we hope for the future, but we know that we have absolutely no control over the future. Our retirement plans are based often on how well our investments are doing, which means that unexpected recessions can destroy our ability to retire. We expect to retire at a given age, but our health may give out because we don't really have too much control over that either. We make plans for our children and for their lives, but we don't control our children. They often have ideas of their own. We even make plans for the weekend, but we can't even control the weather. Last weekend, Michelle had decided she was going to take the girls camping, and then we got 5 days of rain, and camping quickly went out the window. And so we had a backup plan. We decided we were going to go roller skating. So we called the local roller skating rink, went over there. There was all the times were listed on the sign, on the internet. The time said the same on the answering machine. And then we got there, and there was a sign on the door that the owners of the roller skating rink had decided to change their times for the day. And so even that didn't work out. We know that we don't have control. Everything is out of our control. We have control over so little. We're anxious about the future because it's out of our hands. We are not in control. But God says to Zechariah, it's in my hands. I have sovereign control over the whole earth. My spirit has gone out from my very throne room, from my presence, to do exactly what I have determined to do, and it will be done. Because I am the one who is supremely sovereign, who has supreme control over all. There is no obstacle to the 8 visions that we've seen here in Zechariah that can possibly stop God's promises from being fulfilled. There's nothing that can alter God's plan. The whole earth is under His control. And when God determines that something's going to happen, it's going to happen. God told Israel the temple's going to be rebuilt, even though they had the fear of surrounding enemies. The walls of Jerusalem were going to be rebuilt, even though the powers that be were going to try and stop them. Joshua would be restored as high priest, even though that line of priests had become sinful idolaters. You know, not even sin could thwart God's plan. Zerubbabel would help reconstruct Israel because God's spirit was going to work through him. The enemies of God were going to be destroyed, even though they were the most powerful militaries in the world. Nothing could stand in God's way. As God told Zerubbabel in chapter 5, what are you, O mountain, you mountain of obstacles? You'll become a level plain. Nothing can stand in the way of God accomplishing what He says He will do. You know, we often look around the world and we naturally conclude, based on what we see, that the world is out of control. Even this week, the courts continue to erode the marriage laws of this state and others. Decisions are often made that leave us scratching our heads, wondering, is anyone actually paying attention to what's going on? In Iraq, Christians are being slaughtered. In North Korea, missionaries are being imprisoned. Even this week, a group of missionaries were imprisoned for helping repair a church building. It was even one of the state-approved churches in North Korea. And yet they still imprisoned the missionaries after the building was done. You know, we're tempted to think, you know, God, this doesn't really look like the fulfillment we were expecting. This doesn't really look like the church is winning. It doesn't really look like your kingdom is expanding. Have the powers of wickedness, the powers of sin, have they somehow thwarted what you intended to do? Have they somehow altered the plan? Is there something that we don't know about here? We begin to wonder, is the church actually going to be victorious? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. Is sin really going to be defeated? Because it seems like it's kind of having its heyday. But God reminds us here in this vision here in chapter 6 to Zechariah, just as He reminded the Israelites, that He is the sovereign Lord of hosts over all the earth. The powers of darkness can't win. The powers of sin can't win. The powers of Satan cannot win. No power can win because there is no control greater than God's. God is the sovereign God. He is the only one who has the supreme rule. He is the ruler over all the earth. Nothing can stand in His way. Nothing can stop His promises. His promises can be trusted. They can be relied upon because nothing can stop them. God is the sovereign one over all the earth. But not only in this passage do we see God's sovereignty, we also see God's revelation. You know, we often forget what a testimony it is to God's grace and God's kindness and His mercy that He even gives Zechariah these visions in the first place. These visions are really God revealing His plan to Zechariah. God is under no obligation to tell Israel anything. He has no obligation to tell them what His plan is for them. He could simply do it and simply leave them in the dark. I mean, Israel just got back from 70 years of exile for being idol worshippers, for rejecting their own God and worshiping false gods. God doesn't owe them anything. He doesn't have to tell them what's going on. He doesn't have to tell them His plan. He doesn't have to tell them what He's going to do. He could just simply do it. And they can kind of figure it out as time goes along. But in God's goodness, in His graciousness, in His desire to give Israel hope and a sure future, God tells Israel exactly what He's going to do. He gives them the encouragement of all of these visions. He gives them the encouragement that the temple is going to be rebuilt. Almost as if God knew that they had doubts as they see this never-ending construction project continue year after year after year. God gives them visions of encouragement of the future, also that Israel can have hope in what's in store. He didn't have to tell them that. He didn't have to give them hope. He could have said, "You brought this on yourselves." But instead, He tells them what He's going to do. If Israel begins to grow anxious as they're waiting for the fulfillment of the promises that have been given them through Zechariah, if they begin to question if it's ever going to be fulfilled, all they have to do is remember the graciousness, the goodness, the love of God that He revealed all of this in the first place. God revealed this to them to encourage them, not to give them a false hope, not to cause them anxiety. I mean, if He left them in the dark, there wouldn't have been any anxiety because they wouldn't even have known what was going to be fulfilled. But God in His goodness decided to give them a hope and to tell them, "This is what I'm going to do," so that they would know He's at work. And an even greater testimony of that goodness of God, that grace of God in His revelation, is seen here in Zechariah 6. He even gives them a vision of all the other visions being complete. I mean, God certainly didn't have to tell them what He was going to do, and He certainly didn't have to reassure them that He was going to do what He said He was going to do. He could have just simply said, "Here's what I'm going to do. It's up to you to believe it." But in His grace, He reveals to them a vision of all the other visions fulfilled, to answer their questions of doubt, to answer their questions as to whether or not it was ever going to be fulfilled. Zechariah can say, "Yes, it's going to be fulfilled because I've seen it. God showed me a vision of it. Yes, there will be a time when the enemies of the north are going to be destroyed, just as God said." The temple will be complete, just as God said. The city will be rebuilt, just as God said. There is a time of fulfillment coming. And in God's grace, He reveals this vision to assure them of that very fact. God's plan will be complete. God, again, He could have simply just told them what He was going to do and expect them to believe it. But in His grace, He reassures them. He said, I'm going to show you the end. I'm going to show you what it looks like. See, the horses, those going towards the north country, have given my spirit rest. My will is complete. If you wanted to look at verse 8, it's almost as though God said, it is finished. This is God assuring them, my plan will be complete. As the years continue to go by, as the fulfillment of some of these promises are delayed, I mean, the Messiah wasn't going to come for 500 more years. Israel may have hoped, but they may have thought, you know, this really isn't happening as quickly as we would like. The delay begins to cause anxiety and doubt. They really only had to recall the graciousness of God. God gave us these promises not to raise false hope, but to tell us what He's doing. God didn't do this. He's not a malevolent God that's trying to trick us with prophecy. He's not trying to mislead us. He's trying to encourage us and give us a hope that He's doing what He said He would do. God revealed these in the first place because of His desire to encourage Israel. And so Israel can be reminded that, hey, we have God's very revelation. We know what God is doing because He's told us. And we can always go back to these promises and remember again, God gave us these so that we would know there's a time coming when it's going to be fulfilled. We too often despair of how long the fulfillment of God's promises seem to take. But we also overlook the fact that God didn't have to tell us any of this. God did not have to tell us of what the future holds. He could have simply said, I forgave you, I'll see you in heaven. And that could have been it. But God in His graciousness decides to reveal more to us. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, he tells us of the riches of God's grace, that He's made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. We have the very revelation of God in the pages of Scripture to tell us exactly what God is doing. He tells us what He's doing in the world. He tells us about how His church continues to grow, how His kingdom continues to expand. He tells us that nothing can stand in His way. He tells us of His plan for us, of how He's removing our sin and how there's a place prepared for us where we will spend eternity forever with Him. He tells us of our future rest, as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, of our resting in Christ for eternity. And as if all of that wasn't enough, that God would give us the revelation of all that waits for us, He gives us a vision very similar to what He gave Zechariah here in chapter 6. He tells us the end. We read in the book of Revelation, the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them and be with their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He's giving us a vision there in Revelation similar to what He gave Zechariah. A vision of peace, that God's plan will be complete. You know, there are times when we all get frustrated waiting. We rejoice in the fact that God has sent Christ to die on the cross, to wash away our sins, to give us forgiveness and eternal life. But then we feel like we're just left to wait and hope, and sometimes despair, sometimes doubt, and question, when will it happen? Will it happen? But we have the same assurance that God gave to Zechariah. We're reminded that we have a sovereign God. And we're reminded that we have God's revelation. God has told us what He's going to do. We have it written down for us in the pages of Scripture to remind us and encourage us and give us hope. When we begin to doubt, we can look again at God's promises and say, you know, God told us this to give us hope, to encourage us. We have a good God, a gracious God, a kind God who's not left us in the dark, who's not left us to wonder what's going on, who hasn't left us to wonder and doubt, but has told us, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing in my battle against your sin. This is what I'm doing in your world in the battle against evil. This is what awaits you in eternity. Look, see the peace that awaits. God's given us His Word, His revelation, so that when we grow anxious, when we go frustrated, we can read it again and be certain. Having our doubts and our anxieties stripped away, we can be reminded again of the promises of God and be told anew they're going to be fulfilled. Because our sovereign God, the God who's in control over the whole earth, has revealed this to us, has told us of their fulfillment to give us hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope that You have given us. That just as You gave Zechariah this encouragement that it will be finished, You have told us the same. You have told us what it will be like to be with You in eternity. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Instead, we will be with You in paradise forever. We thank You for the encouragement that You have given us in Your Word, the revelation that You have given us. We pray, Heavenly Father, by Your grace, that You would continue to cause us to trust and believe what You have shown us, to remember again that You are the sovereign God and that nothing can stand in Your way. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand now as we respond by singing our final song, For All the Saints. Please stand.
For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith be.
Benediction. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen.
Unto God Almighty, sitting on the throne, and the Lamb victorious, be the praise alone. God has brought salvation, He did wondrous things.